Open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 21, since the main point comes from there, and then we'll actually focus on verses 22 to 24. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence or fear for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Submission is a normal part of ordinary life, in case you haven't noticed. You learned it as a child when your parents showed up at the day of your birth and you submitted to them as much as you thought your mom was submitting to you. You submit to government all the time, traffic laws, bylaws about what to do on your property if you have one, criminal prosecution, paying tax. You submit in some context or another at work. There are a host of authorities in your life in different contexts, different spheres of authority that require submission of you in the ordinary course of life. In fact, you can't even finish your grocery shopping at Pick and Pay without some form of submission to the employees at Pick and Pay. Then there's great value to authority and submission. It brings order, clarity, civility to society, workplaces, countries, homes, schools, and truly any gathering of people. When you are with the rest of the church, does not verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, when you're at church, does not that verse bring some level of joy, unity, and incredible fruitfulness to the church? Of course it does. If we were all chiefs or if we were all slaves serving others instead of one another, serving one key person, we would not get a lot done. But when we submit to one another because of our fear for Christ, well, then lots happens. Submission is really nothing more than realizing the profound value of authority. Yes, at the same time though, submission is one of the most resisted concepts in society, isn't it? You might say, why? Why? If submission is such a good thing, and if submission is really just an acknowledgement of the value of authority in different spheres of life, why is submission so resisted? You just say the word, and people already know they're offended. If submission is so normal and so civil and so profitable, why is it also so resisted? Now, the reason submission is resisted is not because of submission's inherent flaws, not even because of authorities that sometimes have inherent flaws, as great as they might be at times. Submission is only really resisted when it conflicts with what you want. When it conflicts with something within yourself. As a friend once exhorted me, submission is only tested when it goes against your desires. There's no flaw in submission. There might be a ton of flaws in authority, but the reason why submission is resisted is because of a desire in that person himself. For example, you're willing to submit to the police when they say, stand aside, so they can intervene between you and your attacker, right? But you are unwilling to submit to the police when you've been enjoying racing down the New N3 at arrestable speeds. It's a nice highway, isn't it, now? You're willing to submit to your boss at work when you like your work and you know you get a bonus at the end of the year. But you're unwilling to submit to your boss when you get assigned the extra paperwork and you get paid only what was agreed upon when you were hired. Submission to authority isn't really the problem. Your conflicting desires are causing the problem that you perceive to be in the authority or in your submission. Your conflicting desires. That is, by the way, why the gospel is a call to submission. The gospel is not a call to improve your life. The gospel is a call to submit to God. And our problem is that we don't like God's laws. Romans 8 verse 7 says, The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Naturally, we are unable to submit, not because submission to God is hard, it's the best thing you'll ever do, but because we are hostile to anything that God says it is so. Romans 10 verse 3 continues two chapters later, says, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish a righteousness of our own, we did not submit to God's righteousness. The authority is perfectly righteous, but our ignorance and our desire to make a righteousness defined by me is what makes us hostile to His authority. That is why we resist submission to God. Then the gospel call comes to us in these words. Turn actually to James chapter 4. I want you to see this. James chapter 4. Just after the big book of Hebrews, you get James and 1 and 2 Peter. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. One of the gospel calls that doesn't actually sound like a traditional gospel call, but it's so profound. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. There's the gospel call. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. The gospel call is a call to submit to God. If you won't do that, you won't be saved. The submission, though, is not just, okay, I say I'll submit and then I still do whatever I want. It means you need to cleanse your hands from sin and you need to purify your heart, your mind, your desires, your will, the things you want to do. You have to purify those. And then you have to humble yourself, verse 10, before the Lord. And now it doesn't say submit yourself to God. It says the same thing, different words. Humble yourselves before the Lord, because the title Lord simply means master, the superior one, the authority over my life. That is the gospel call. And if you hear to this morning are a Christian, then you are, by very nature of being saved, a submitter to everything God says. Because no longer are you trying to establish a righteousness of your own, but you love the righteousness of God. No longer are you ignorant about what God requires. You love what God requires and you realize everything He says is perfectly righteous. The gospel addresses head-on the problem that we have with submission in general. It is our sinful desires and our ignorant minds that make submission appear bad. But when we learn to submit and we grow in knowledge, then we are able to overcome our natural sinful desires and we thrive in submission to God, don't we? He exalts us, it says at the end. The very authority to which you submit when you accept the gospel is the authority that exalts you. Any of your self-exaltation and your own righteousness eventually condemns you. If there's any hope of exaltation for a human being, it comes through submission to God. Back to Ephesians 5, though. It starts that way, submit to one another out of fear for Christ. And then it transitions very smoothly, not as harsh as your Bible might maybe even divide it into a paragraph or something. It transitions very smoothly to a very specialized submission. It goes from very broad submission, submit yourselves to one another, be willing to care for each other and do what each other says and build up the saints. And then it says, wives to your husbands. Very specialized submission suddenly. 5 verse 22 to 24, wives to your own husbands, or as some say, wives be this to your own husbands, or wives submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. These verses, 22, 23, and 24, explain a wife's specialized submission. A wife's specialized submission. Since overcoming our ignorance and our sin is the practical goal of submission, and it applies in this case too, I've summarized these three verses as answers. Answers to three questions to understand a wife's specialized submission. I'm going to give you three questions, and those questions are simply answered by the content of these verses, and so that's why I phrased the question the way I did, so that these are the answers. Look at the what, why, and how. It's very simple, not rocket science. What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? Verse 22. And then, why and how? Why should a wife submit, and how does a wife submit to her husband? Let's start with the definition of submission. What does it mean when a wife should submit to her husband? Now, wives, this is obviously your sermon. Husbands, you better pay attention to this. And if you're not married, then you really need to pay attention to this. And so even children in the front row and young men in the front row, young ladies, right? You need to know this long before you ever get there. What is submission? Well, submission is maybe best defined, practically speaking, as goodwill to a person that results in obedience to that person. Okay, submission to God, goodwill towards God instead of hostility towards God that results in us obeying whatever He says. Submission has two parts to it. It's got the obedience part, that's perhaps the obvious one. It's subordination with a purpose of obedience. But submission also has the component of honor or respect or goodwill. That's why you don't really fairly speak of the army as a place of submission, because it is all obedience and often very little respect. Okay, that's just obedience. Submission is obedience that results from great respect or goodwill. Respect can have bad connotations, even though it's a good word. We'll see it later in the text. Because respect sometimes says, well, you have to deserve respect, you have to earn respect. Not so. Respect from within. Goodwill from within. Submission is always about obedience. You can't get around that. But it's not mere obedience. Submission is this honorable intent to obey. It actually focuses on the intentions rather than the actions. Practically, I think this is what you can summarize submission as. Submission says, what is the trajectory? Because I'm all in. What is the trajectory? Because I am all in. Again, think of your salvation. God, what is the trajectory for this life and my life? Because I am all in. Right? Eternal life is the end. I'm all in. The opposite of submission, it's always helpful to mention opposite in a definition, right? Is it has two possible opposites. One is the desire to dominate as a superior. Okay, superiors are not submissive, are not respectful with intent to obey. They are an authority with the intent to give direction. So the opposite of submission then is dominance or superiority. Or An opposite of submission is insistence on equality. Insistence on equality. There's no equality between us and God, obviously, until He made us sons. We were creatures, He's creator, that's forever going to be a distinction. Between husbands and wives, there is a lot of equality. They're both made in the image of God. They're both saved the same way. They're both a lot of things, but submission is a resistance to an insistence on equality. Submission says, even if we are equal, I'm still going to submit to you. Verse 21, right? Submitting to one another. Even uses the word one another. That literally means all of us to all of us. We're all equal, and yet submission will come among equals and say, I am going to, because of my goodwill towards you, do something that you actually desire. And so we build each other up in the faith. Submission is the honorable intent to obey. It's asking of another, what is the trajectory, because I am all in. It's not superiority, it's not an insistence on equality even. And then verse 22, back to text. Now let's walk through the text. It actually starts in verse 21. The main verb is in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of fear for Christ. Verse 22, wives to your husbands. It's a smooth transition. Some of our Bibles add the word submit to make you realize it's actually the verb drags through from the previous verse grammatically. Others say, be this way with your husband. But there's actually no verb in verse 22. It's super smooth. Wives, to your husbands. Like what? To my husbands. Whatever we were talking about. Submitting to one another. This is very helpful. Because Holy Spirit-filled living, remember the big heading, verse 18, God explained in a number of ways. One of them is submitting to one another. Be a submitting kind of person. That's what Holy Spirit-filled Christians are. And then the super smooth transition to wives means that this is not a new topic. This is not some novel phenomena among mankind. This is just a hyper-specialized form of what we in any case are. We are in subjection. Holy Spirit-filled, one another submission is the exact definition for a wife's submission. It's not a new word. It's not a new concept. In fact, according to Paul, it's not even a new thought. It shouldn't be a paragraph break. You know that your selfish desires will get in the way of church. And so you embrace the enablement of the Holy Spirit. You seek to please another instead of yourself. You resist your own selfish desires. You're willing to obey one another in that sense. And it makes for great service and unity in the church. So also, in a more specialized way, a more unique way, this humble eagerness to replace selfishness with service should be true from wives to their husbands specifically. Glance down just quickly at verse 33, the verse that kind of summarizes this whole section on wives and husbands. Husbands, you get a lot more verses next time. Verse 33 is a summary though. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You see this extra little insight here at the end. When he summarizes all the husband's commands, he summarizes it as love, which is no surprise because he literally says love two or three times in that paragraph. But when he summarizes the wife's submission to her husband, he actually uses the word respect, goodwill towards. Why? Because it is just an ordinary heart situation. Just because it's a wife-husband super unique situation doesn't mean the submission is something new and extraordinary. It's ordinary Christian respect, ordinary Christian love for one another, ordinary Christian submission to one another. Just very specifically applied, very uniquely applied. Submission is subordination for the purpose of obedience because of respect, goodwill. And so, wifely submission is a willful, honorable conviction from within to obey and respect the husband. A willful, honorable conviction within to obey and respect the husband. It is a specialized form of a very ordinary submission among the church. Like among one another, it is good to ask, what's your trajectory? Because I'm all in, I'm always going to be with you. We're always going to be alongside you, no matter your trials or your blessings, we're going to love one another. So also with the husband confidently affirming from the wife, what is the trajectory? Because I am all in. But there's more to wifely submission in this verse. It's not just the submit that comes from verse 21. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Of all the people who are part of this one another submission at church, and of all the people in government and at work that you as a woman might submit to in various ways, the relationship to your own husband is the one in mind here. This is hyper-specialized. Think of it this way. Your husband should see the clearest evidence of your submissive to God heart. More so than the tax man, the police who pulls you off on the side of the road for inspection, your work who's waiting for the worksheet to see what you've done before he pays you. Whatever relationship of submission you're in, your husband should see the most clear evidence of your submissive heart. No one else should see that much evidence of submission. Your husband is the one you entered the marriage covenant with. And even if you were ignorant because of your own self-righteousness on what the marriage covenant entailed, you did enter it. And since then, he is your head. We'll see that in the next verse. And so, your submission to him is extraordinarily telling of your submission to God. One more detail added in this verse is as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now this as, very, very important, is not a comparison of equality. We'll get to one of those in verse 24. This as is not exactly like. Wives, submit to your own husbands exactly like wives you submit to your Lord and Savior. It is not obey your husbands just like you obey the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see that in verse 24. There's a just like comparison and it's different wording. Here the as is as part of. As part of. Wives, submit to your husbands as part of your submission to the Lord. It's not just like, it is because. Wives, submit to your own husbands because you submit to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you are doing verse 21, listening to what God says about how you should live. It reminds us all that a wife's submission to her husband is not, again, something unusual, something uncommon. As part of your submission to the Lord, submit to your husband. It's not a separate category in your Christian walk. It is still part of the same general category of I submit to Christ. I've humbled myself before the Lord. He will exalt me. And so I don't care about my own self-righteousness. I don't care about my own ignorance, my own ways. I care about what God cares about. And he says, as you follow me, I want you to submit to your husband. And you're like, okay, well, that's part of God's plan. That's the trajectory. That's where I'm in. As part of your submission to the Lord, so submit to your husband. We'll get a just as comparison later in verse 24. It's going to relate to church, not to the Lord directly. This is just giving you the sphere in which your submission to your husband takes place. It's a great comfort, isn't it? When submission to a sinner is very difficult, and you realize your submission to that sinner is part of your submission to a perfectly righteous God. So it's a very, very significant little phrase, and we've got to get it right. So if you ever feel in general, all of you are wives, specifically in your marriage, that in a particular situation, it is not good to submit. You have to ask yourself, why? Why do I feel in this particular case that it's not good to submit? And then answer that question with things like, the situation is kind of complex and there's a lot of details, so it's hard to submit, or I am not so sure about the wisdom of my spouse over here, and so it's hard to submit, or my husband has so many perceived imperfections that it's really hard to submit. When you ask yourself, why is it difficult to submit in this particular situation, don't look at externals, the situation or the husband. Look inward. Discern the desires of your heart that is resisting submission to your husband. And then shape that desire according to the submission to your Lord. And make sure that it's not some form of selfishness or self-exaltation or ignorance about God's righteousness or your own righteousness or some self-seeking between you and Christ that is now also coming between you and your husband. It's a great little way to godliness. Sometimes you might even look at your life and say, I'm not even sure where I should grow in my Christian walk because you're so filled with your self-righteousness. Look at what in your heart resists your husband's headship and realize whatever is resisting his headship is also between you and the Lord. And so work on that and you'll overcome the resistance to submit to your husband in a particularly difficult situation. You are called to submit all your desires to the Lord, including the desire that destroys your obedience to submit to your husband. And so if you're a married woman, based on verse 22, then submission is part of your life in many ways already. Now make it very particularly so in your marriage. A Holy Spirit-filled wife has a default disposition of willful obedience towards her husband. That's what it means for a wife to submit to her husband. The next question to understand a wife's specialized submission is why? Why does a wife have to submit to her husband? We just came from submit to one another, then wives were singled out first, and they have to submit to their husbands as the object of submission. Why? Why is that the relationship? Why not some other version? Okay, our world nowadays abounds in alternative versions. Why does a wife submit to her husband? Or perhaps you can rephrase the question if you want. What does it mean that my husband is my head? It's kind of odd terminology in verse 23. For, here's the why, the reason, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Verse 23 actually is the focus of these three verses. If I told you what were these three verses about, 22, 23, and 24, you would say, wife, submit to your husband. It's literally how it starts and ends. Yes, it starts and ends that way. It acts as bookends for something very significant in the middle. It is about wife submission, but the focus of the submission is the husband is the head. It's a little bit of a structural trick that God is playing on us here to make us think twice about this. It is not just wife submit, wife submit, wife submit, wife submit. That's super clear. There's no way around that. It is wife submit. And as you think about that, I want you specifically to focus, not on the word wives, not on the word submit. I want you to specifically focus, wives, on your husband. Your husband. Not the command to submit. Not the heart attitude that has to be submissive. We work on that, yes. But as you do so, to help you do it well, I want you to focus on a simple truth. Your husband is your head. You see this, by the way, in Proverbs 31 as well. It's all about the wife, right? Proverbs 31 from, what's it, about verse 9 or 10 all the way to end. The excellent, virtuous wife. Amazing testimony of what she does. And then in the middle, structured very carefully, is one verse dedicated to the husband. It says, her husband is known in the gates. He's well known. Like, why do I need to know that? We're literally talking about everything she does. Random verse about husband. Back to what she does. What she's known for. Verse 23 is the center of that poem. And all the excellent wives, excellencies, and she's a typical Christian-like woman, right? She's very energetic, great in ministry to others. She's wise. She's hardworking. She's incredibly productive. She is teaching others. She has influences in society. In the middle, it says her husband is an excellent husband. You see, an excellent wife in Proverbs 31 is because of an excellent husband. Yes, husbands, think that one over a little bit. An excellent wife excels and is exalted. He will exalt you if you humble yourself. Remember James 7? The head exalts the woman, the wife, the subject. She is so famously known because her husband is an excellent husband. The structure in Proverbs 31 makes that clear. So also here, same structure. Wives, submit. You have lots to work on, but to help you with that, here's a concept to wrap your head around. Your husband is your head. Now, what on earth does that mean? Let's go phrase by phrase through the verse. For the husband is the head of the wife. There's the main point of that verse. For is the reason why you have to do verse 22. Wives, submit. For the husband is the head. That's it. It's just a fact. You have to submit, not because of the kind of head your husband is, not because of the kind of leader he is, not because he acts like a head or if he acts like a head, but because he is a head. It's not a cultural thing. It's not determined by society. It's just an objective fact of reality. If you're a married woman, your husband is your head. The husband is the head of the wife. You know it's objective fact because in verse 22, he was focused on you with your own husband. And now he just makes objective standard. It doesn't say your husband is your head. It says the husband is the head of the wife. Pick any wife, that one's husband is her head. It just is so. You see, husband headship is so by design. Not by norm, not by practice. It is so by design. When you accepted marriage from God's hand, that is when you, wife, accepted your husband's headship. Now take note here, very, very important, wives and husbands too. It does not say, wives, submit to your husband's leadership. It doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands because he is a leader. It says, submit to your husbands because he is a head. Wifely submission is because of husband headship, not husband leadership. Major distinction, major issue, major, I find, miscommunication among Christians nowadays. He leads, be it poor or bad, that's true, he does lead. But that is not the topic here. And you know leadership is not the way normal Christians should talk about a husband's role in the marriage, because nowhere in the Bible does it talk that way about a husband's role in the marriage. Verse 25 starts with husbands. Husbands, lead your wives. Is that what it says? No, it says husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives. Verse 33, let each of you love his wife as himself. A husband's love, not his leadership, is the biblical counterpart to submission. Don't get sucked into the terminology among Christians. I find it incredibly popular that says because a wife has to submit, it means her husband has to lead. That's not at all how God says it. You say a wife has to submit because her husband is the head. It's not based on what he does, good or bad. It is what he is. Because God said it is that way. That's how reality is. A godly man will lead well. He will manage his household well, as we see in Timothy. There is leadership. But we must replace any concept of the husband's leadership with that of husband headship. Headship. Your husband is your head. He might be a terrible leader. He might be a pharaoh or a fool. He might be the best leader in the world. But his leadership is not the point here. His headship is. Here's the real significance. Your husband is not the king of your life telling you what to do. That is Christ and Christ alone. Your husband is your head, which means he undergirds you and your life. That makes sense now of Proverbs 31, right? Woman, lots of work. Amazing, godly. Husband is well known too. Lady does everything. She does all of this. And all you need to know is that she has a very good husband. That's the explanation for how all her efforts produce so much success. Because even with a bad husband, she would still be a godly woman, obviously, doing all these things. But it wouldn't quite have the same effect now, would it? Those of you with bad husbands know it. You can be the godliest woman, and if you have a bad husband, it just doesn't work so well. I was trying to think of an illustration to explain headship, because it's a bit of an odd concept for us. It's not well taught nowadays either. And all my illustrations were either way too manly. It's about mechanics and things like that. And not all of you ladies, I know some of you do, but not all of you would appreciate that. And all the illustrations I could think of fail at some dramatic way. So there's your disclaimer. Okay, don't take my illustrations too far and make weird memes of me on the internet or something. But here's an attempt at some illustration. We need to make it practical, right? This is going to sound like one of those weird psychology tests. If you were a room in the house, which room would you be? If he were a room in your house, I think he'd be the kitchen. Good or bad kitchen, that is the realm where all your kids' messy little faces get satisfied each day. And where the most amazing Christmas dinner comes from. You understand the illustration there? He is the kitchen. It's the realm where the best of things take place. And it can be a bad kitchen or it can be a good kitchen, but it's still better than a hallway, isn't it? Some of you cooked in a hallway during renovations. Even a bad kitchen is better than a hallway. Or in terms of transport, you can say your husband is like having a personal vehicle, a personal car. And if the doors have to be locked one by one and you have to stretch across, or if it has central locking, or if the aircon works all the time or only sporadically when it's in any case cold, it is still the one sphere in which you can go about all your affairs as quickly, safely, and productively as possible. It still beats a taxi and an Uber every time. Realize the value of having a kitchen in your house. Realize the value of having a personal vehicle. Submit to your husband because you realize the value of having a head. Recognize too, here, that the tone of these three verses is overtly positive. I know some of you are like, but what if I have a bad husband? Well, we'll talk about that in Bible Hour. We'll do lots of Q&A in Bible Hour. But recognize that the tone here is overtly positive. Submission should make you excited. That word should. Not just wives, all of us. Wives, especially in your marriage. The tone is overtly positive. Just look how positive. The head of the wife is the husband, even as Christ is the head of the church. There's a comparison. What a comparison. Verse 23 doesn't speak about how good or bad your husband is. Either way, he is your head, just as equal comparison here in a sense, obviously lesser to greater, but equal comparison of just as Christ is your head by nature of you being in his church. Goes back to a previous verse, right? As to the Lord. In your sphere of obedience and submission to the Lord, submit to your husband. Yeah, your husband is the head of you, just as Christ is your head. And we could say maybe the overarching head, right? We saw Christ's headship already in chapter 4. We won't go through all the verses there, but let me remind you of the benefits of having a head. A head means you are given shepherding direction, spiritual enablement, grace, verse 12. Verse 11 was shepherds, verse 12, enablement. Verse 13 of chapter 4, because you have a head, it was Christ, you are given unity and maturity as something that's very realistic, a goal in your community of saints. Verse 14, having a head means there's going to be less childish selfishness at work, because a head will engage with that. Kills your selfishness again. Verse 15, because Christ is our head, there will be truth in your life, and there will be love in your life, and there will be coming more like Christ in your life. Verse 16, in a very, very convoluted way to make the point, says, everything just works when you have a head. Everything just works when you have a head. Now apply all that, Christ is your head, to your marriage, where your husband is also a head. And you see how good it is to have a head. Having a head means the whole body works. Okay, let's just go with a physical, biological thing. Having a head means the whole body works. Not having a head means it doesn't work. Have you ever heard of Mike the Headless Chicken? It's a thing. In 1945, a botched beheading left a chicken, later famously called Mike, without a head, but with a brainstem intact. Without a head, but with a brainstem intact, it lived for 18 months to a year and a half. Mike, the headless chicken, lived. Became a sensation. Apparently earned his owner. This is 1945. Earned his owner more than $4,000 a month. It could stand, walk, breathe. Its heart would beat, all its bodily reflexes still worked. It became a touring sensation. Imagine that, a chicken without a head. There's actually pictures of it. You can, wives, don't go Google it. Husbands, you might, but in any case, it became a touring sensation. And it eventually died due to choking, because feeding it was a bit of a mission. It's just a hole. Now, being headless might appear to work for a while, an extraordinary case like Mike the Headless Chicken. It might even make you famous. Being on your own, doing your own thing, indulging in your own selfishness, exalting yourself, and doing all the things that headless people do. Those without Christ, or those without a husband, for example. It might make you famous, it might appear to work for a while, but don't be Mike the Headless Chicken. Having a head is a good thing. It was great for Mike's owner. It wasn't great for Mike. Ladies, having a husband is a good thing. Don't forget the tone of these verses. It's a good thing. That way you get a head. Yeah, pun somewhat intended. Just look at the overwhelming positive reality of verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Christ, as the head of us, his church, his body, is the one who himself saved us, himself sustains us, himself secures us for all eternity. And it's not so much focusing on the fact that he's our Savior as it is he himself is our Savior. You see, if you have a boss, you have an authority who's definitely not a head, he's a leader. You don't necessarily have somebody looking out for you. He might just send somebody else. Leaders send other people. You see it in every leadership structure. Okay, unless you're talking about your immediate supervisor, you're probably always working with an intermediary. Not so with a head. That's what makes a head better than a leader. You can be a leader over many people. You're a head over your own. You yourself show up. God himself shows up and does everything that we need. So also, your wives, your husband himself is your Savior. Not in the sense of saving you from sin. He's not the source of your spiritual salvation. And wives, you can't get saved. Women, you can't get saved until you're married. None of that nonsense. Savior is very broad here. The one who himself takes care of everything that you need. Christ saved us, so that word is appropriate for Christ with us. But your husband is your Savior in a sense that it is He Himself who is your protector. It is He Himself who is your provider. It is He Himself who is your preserver. It is He Himself who is your promoter and exalter, as we see right in Proverbs 31. You remember what we read in James 4, verse 7 and 10, right? Submit yourselves to God, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Christianity is not get right with God and then things work out. It is get right with God and then everything you need comes directly from God for the rest of your life. Comes from Him directly. That is what it means to be a head. Wives, your exaltation in life will not come from yourself. It comes from your head. That's true for men too, by the way. Your exaltation, men, doesn't come from yourself. It comes from your head, Christ. That's how exaltation works. Exaltation that comes from self is vain, inappropriate, and shameful. Go to Facebook and TikTok if you doubt me. True exaltation works when a higher authority exalts a subject up to where He is. Isn't that what Christ did with us when He adopted us into His family and called us sons? For so we are, adoption of sons. Remember chapter 1 in Ephesians? True exaltation is when a king honors a peasant, when a boss promotes an employee. It is disgusting when an employee promotes himself, isn't it? True exaltation happens when Christ saves His church, when God the Father exalts Christ from the dead and gives Him the right hand seat next to Him and a name above every other name. So also the exaltation of a wife happens not when she makes a name for herself, but when the husband makes a name for her. You see it in Proverbs 31, right? Proverbs 31, 28. To the end it says, her children rise up, call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So a little more emphatic than a children version of blessing her. And he says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. You are exalted above all the other women I know. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, reminding you that the woman doesn't seek it herself in Proverbs 31. She's not vain and deceitful. She's not conceited. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who's submitting to her husband because she submits to God out of fear for Christ, she is to be exalted. Verse 31 says, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Her own works are the testimony to her excellencies. She's not made by her husband. She has her own excellencies. But it was her head, that elevated it for public exaltation. Because if she did that herself, she would be vain and conceited. That's how exaltation works. So when it says, submit to your husband, because he is the head, even as Christ is the head and is Himself its Savior, you realize the husband as head of the wife is the way that the wife thrives. Biblically thrives. Wives, headship is why you submit to Christ as your head overall and to your husband as your head in marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands, for your husband is your head. Third question then, as we wrap up the details in verse 24, a lot of little phrases. How does a wife submit to her husband? We're just going to stick to verse 24. We'll cover other passages in Bible Hour, as I said. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Basically, a repeat of verse 22, but some significant changes, very different focus. Verse 22 was there to define submission. The word submit from verse 21 was dragged in. The to your own husbands was defined very briefly, and as to the Lord, put you in a sphere of normal, ordinary Christian living. Now, the phrases are all a bit different. How does a wife submit to her husband? Well, first, as the church submits to Christ, so also. This is a direct comparison. Okay, as to the Lord was the sphere, as the church submits, well, that's a very direct comparison for submission. You submit to your husband, not in the same way that you submit to God, it's rather as because you submit to God. If you want a direct comparison on how you should submit to your husband, look at how the church submits to Christ. It's kind of a great statement because it says, basically, look at yourself, Christian woman. How are you submitting to Christ? How should you submit to Christ? Well, submit that way to your husband. Or it could stretch you a little further, and if you say, well, I don't know how a church submits, I'm not maybe a very good submitter. Well, then look at how everybody else submits to Christ in the church and follow their example in your submission to your husband. Do Christians not work hard at putting off sin that damages the reputation of Christ in this world? So also wives, work hard at putting off the sin that damages the reputation of your husband in this world. Proverbs 31 verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. In fact, it's going well with him because of her. It's not just it goes well with the subject when the head is doing well. It also goes well with the head when the subject is working hard. Proverbs 31 verse 12, the very next verse. She does him good and not harm, as though you have to actually say that. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. There's no day where she wakes up angry at the husband. Works hard at putting off sin. Do Christians, as Christ's church, not desire to serve Christ and please Christ? So also wives, desire to serve your husband and please your husband. Proverbs 31, 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She might be tired, but she's not idle. How does a wife submit to her husband? Well, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands. Next, verse 24 says, in everything. It's one of those everything verses you get in the Bible, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. There's kind of always no conditions verses. This is one of those. Except for the exception that you see in the rest of Scripture, and it kind of makes sense of verse 22, of committing a sin where submission to your husband directly contradicts your submission to Christ, except for that, there is no fine print in a wife's submission to her husband. Okay, if he's a criminal, report him to the police and call us and we will do it. But there, otherwise, there's no fine print in Christian wifely submission. It's pretty simple. And everything. Have the disposition towards your husband that you are with him in everything that he does. I don't think it's so much saying, whatever he says, you command, as much as it says, wherever he is and whatever he's engaged in, be there with him. Now be careful of having this guy's girl's distinction in marriage from time to time. Yes, not every wife likes being in a garage, and not every husband loves cooking and sewing, things that the wives seem to excel at. But be with each other. One of the earliest advices I was given as a young married man was, when kids come, don't divide and conquer the chores because life gets so busy. Still do most of it together. Because that in everything, the wife is in everything with the husband. Might not understand everything at his work, as he doesn't understand everything what she's doing, but at least be with each other in everything. Evidence that you truly love him for who he is, no matter what. And you will always be at his side, and you will always affirm to him very confidently, what is the trajectory? Because I am all in everything. How does a wife submit? Well, as the church submits to Christ and in everything. And then the last how is verse 24, the end, to their husbands. It's back to the original detail in verse 22, right? Wives, submit to your own husbands. Each wife's, I'm making it individual now, not wives, all of you. Each wife's submission is only within her own marriage. It does not extend, period. Does not extend to the other men in the family, no matter what they say in the toast at the wedding. It does not mix with other areas of submission, like government and work and society and whatever. It doesn't mix. It's unique. This is a very unique submission. It's ordinary because it's part of Christian submission, but it's very unique in its application. All wives are included, but it's not a group effort. Okay, you can go to the bathroom in groups. You can't go and submit to your husband in groups. Each wife to her own husband. Wives, your head in your marriage is your husband and no one else. Entirely him. Only him. So, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That is how wives submit. If you are anti-submission, just in general, you have to ask yourself why. And you cannot answer that question by pointing to externals. Men are evil, government is corrupt, the boss is annoying, the tax rate is too high. You have to answer any resistance to submission in terms of internal desires. Because submission is inherently a good thing. Authority is inherently a good thing. Headship is profoundly better than mere leadership. It's all good. You might want to express yourself. You might want to do it another way. You might want to be Mike the Headless Chicken, but it's not good. Realize that the real problem with submission is not submission. It is ignorance about the truth, and it is personal sin, self-righteousness. And so, if I can issue a bit of a gospel call to you all again, humble yourselves under the Lord, and He will exalt you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ought to thank You for verses like this. Because based on the state of our world, if You had not written this, we would never ever have realized this is how reality is. We would have made a mess like in our marriages, like everyone else seems to be making. And even those who seem to all have it together just actually don't seem to have it all together very long. But when we come under Your headship as those who have confessed their sins and loved Your righteousness, and we have learned to submit to You, Father, we realize all things in our lives suddenly make sense, and there's light where there previously was darkness, and there's clarity where there was previously confusion, and it is so where previously it was, I'm not sure if I like that. So, Father, thank You for these verses of instruction, especially to our wives, so that they do not fall in the same trap as the rest of society and the rest of the world. Father, stir us up as husbands to be good husbands. Stir up the wives specifically in light of this text, Father, to excel in their submission to their own husbands. Father, we ask for Your grace and enablement in this, knowing that as our head, You are the one who You yourself sustains and enables us to be like this. We bless You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Our benediction comes from Psalm 128, verse 1, that says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways."